We're certainly glad you're here and you're a part of our radio listening family. In the studio with me, I have two friends on this, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. I can't wait to introduce you to these two. They're a lovely couple that I've known since a little bit before December. They were on the December pilgrimage to Israel this past year, and I've gotten to know them on a weekly basis for a number of months, and been involved in their lives, and it's been a beautiful relationship. And what I love about Sundays, oftentimes I do a little show prep for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, so I have guests over at the homestead, and we sit around and relax on that Sabbath day, and it's always fun to have friends and spend some time with them. So that was the case yesterday with Mel and Meg. They got this meet Beamer, and they saw the nature trail from a distance. We decided not to walk the nature trail, but they live out in the woods in the Mahomet area, and so they're used to these lovely grounds and the beautiful trees in the woods. But in the studio today, on this May 21st, 2012, is Mel and Meg Drennan, and they live in the Mahomet area. And one thing, before they introduce each other, I will say they have a 52-year-old son, but they've been married 24 years. Go figure. So you're going to have to explain how those numbers work, because I'm pretty good at math. And I'm just going to allow you two to introduce each other. So, Mel, why don't you go first? Even though women should go first, I know you want to honor your lovely wife, Meg. And so introduce her to our radio listening family.
This is my wife for 24 years, and she's been a real good wife. And Meg is her first name, or she goes by Meg Drennan. And
how about her cooking? Now, I've been seen that lovely kitchen you guys have.
She is a good cook, that's for sure. I have no problem with that. I've got kind of a belly on me since since we got married, so evidently, she's a good cook.
I know she's a hard worker, and she's had that little shop right in the garage. I think you helped do a little remodeling and setting that all up so that she could oversee special moments by Marnie.
Right. Yeah, we built the garage or built the shop, and she had her shop in there for, I don't know, 15 years maybe. And she's trying to retire a little bit now, so we're not doing quite so much in the shop.
Mm-hmm.
And I use part of the shop or half of the building for my shop. So.
Mm-hmm. And what do you do in your side of the shop?
Oh, I collect antique tractors, and I rebuild and fix them up so they can at least run and look halfway decent.
Mm-hmm. Tell him how many you have.
Seven.
Oh, wow. So that's one of your many hobbies or activities.
Yeah.
Meg, what would you say about Mel over these 24 years that you've learned about him or that drew you to him? Because we're going to have you share a little of that love story.
Okay.
So tell us about your husband, Mel.
Well, Mel was a very quiet man, very different from anyone that I had ever experienced. But he was very stable at a time when I needed stability.
Mm-hmm.
He was very determined. And I asked him one time, I said, well, you know, you and I spent quite a long time when we were dating shaking hands. And I said, what would have happened if I had continued shaking hands with you? And he said, well, I'd have parked myself on your doorstep and waited to make sure no other guys got there before I got a yes. Well, he's a pretty determined guy.
And where did you first meet?
Actually, Mel and I had met, oh, probably maybe 10 years before we got together. I knew his first wife, and I was a single mom at the time. And single moms in my generation, or at least the people that I know, we don't go out single. We go out with couples. And so he was in one of the groups of couples that I frequently went out with to dinner or dancing or whatever, so that I wasn't a single mom sitting somewhere where I shouldn't be. And I got acquainted with him and several couples that way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Now, I know growing up you had, I think you say, 9.5 brothers and sisters. How does that work? Because we got to talk a little about a 52-year-old son married 24 years. But 9.5 brothers and sisters, how does that work?
Okay, 9.5 brothers and sisters is 4 sisters and 5 brothers and a half brother.
Okay.
And so you have four sisters and 5 1/2 brothers.
Okay.
And that's a crowd.
Yeah, yeah. And you were where in the order?
Number three.
Okay. And
the
I think
babysitter.
You were saying that you were basically about 18 or 19 when your youngest brother was born.
Yeah, the youngest full brother was born the day I graduated high school.
And that's what gave you the name that many know your artistic work by?
Mm-hmm. My youngest brother was Larry, and he had difficulty when he started talking saying Margaret or Maggie, which is what my family called me, and he got it all jumbled up, and it came out Marnie. We like that name. It kind of hung as a nickname. And when I started my shop, I didn't really want my real name to be published. And so because that was a pen name, something I put on any artwork or poetry or any kind of artistic work, I put it on the shop.
Mm-hmm. And so many of our listeners might be even familiar with the special moments by Marnie that you had in the Muhammad area for a number of years in that strip mall area before you moved it to where Mel had remodeled that garage or that building, I guess you will. So, and I know you did do a special balloon arrangement for Twyla Paris
that we handed
up on stage, and you had created that. Thank you for that again. And
that was my pleasure.
I know you're in a transitional time where you don't do all the things you used to do, the business for the most part is closed, yet you do a couple special things for friends and the football team and others. So you've been doing that a number of years. Mel, I know you worked for Metal Gold Dairy. Was it a driver? What was your role with them?
I was maintenance.
Okay, maintenance.
Plant maintenance.
Well, on this kind of, if you will, a testimony Monday, it's always a delight to have people share their testimonies, their faith journey, how they came to know the Lord, how the Lord lifted them out of the miry circumstances of life, or how people were drawn to him, or the healing, the hope, the transformational story that they had. So, Meg, why don't I start with you? Tell us a little of your story, the unique ways that God, even as a child, you were connecting with him, but it was really in your late 20s that you came to know him in a newer way, and then that progress, that sanctification that continues even to this day where you lean on him, you draw on him, you learn more about him, and how you try to faithfully serve him.
I grew up baptized as a child, and I was confirmed when I was in the third grade, and I knew that Jesus was my Savior. But I didn't understand what that meant.
And was this in a Catholic church?
It was in a Catholic church. I never quite fit in to the Catholic church. I worked really hard at fitting in and just kind of was like oil and water. And at one point I had a discussion with a priest over some of the things that I thought were not exactly the way they should be in the Catholic church. And this was a young priest, and it was about the time that Vatican II occurred. And so there were some changes going on. And this priest listened to me carefully and was very kind. And he looked at me and he said, and my name at that time was Hampton. And he said, Mrs. Hampton, you are probably one of the best Christians I've ever met and one of the worst Catholics. He said, did it ever occur to you that you probably should be looking for a different denomination because the Catholic Church isn't going to change for you and you're certainly not going to change for it? And I said, you know, it hadn't occurred to me, but I think you might be right. And that's when I left the Catholic Church. I was searching, but I kind of put it on the back burner because I was a new mom and I was busy with life that young couples get involved in. Probably about the time that I was 28 years old, Holy Spirit touched me on my shoulder and said, teach your children about me. And I was panic-stricken because I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know anything about God. All I knew were Bible stories. Some people have different experiences in the Catholic Church, but my experience was that I hadn't learned enough about the Bible. I hadn't learned what God's Word said. I was going through a mediator. So as I started panicking, I started trying to talk to people. How do I know about God? Who can tell me about God? It happened that a lady who lived on our street, she had a son who had asthma really bad, and so she was in her house a lot with him and in the hospital with him a lot. And actually two of her kids had asthma, but one was in his room most of his life as a young child. And so, and she was a Christian, and she was a Christian from the time she was a little girl. I found out that my kids, when they were, because she had children the same age as mine. I have three boys. She had three boys. So my kids were down there playing, and then they started coming home saying, you know what? Mrs. Purdy is teaching us to pray. Mrs. Purdy is teaching us to read the Bible. And I said, oh, no, she's not. I said, I want to know what somebody's teaching my kids. So I went down and I knocked on her door and introduced myself and said, I understand you're teaching my kids some things and about God, and I just kind of like to know what you're teaching. And was a little curious about what someone else is going to teach my kids. Well, she says, I'm not really teaching them anything. It's just the way we live. We talk about God a lot, and we pray before our meals, and we have a little devotion time from time to time. So I started asking her what she was teaching. And actually, that's how I found my way into the Bible. And I said, I grew up with this great big Bible, and it's a Catholic Bible. It's a Douay version, and that's the version that I have. And I know that yours is different because she came from a Baptist background or something. And I said, so I know your Bible's different, so can I see what you're teaching? And she said, okay, get your Bible, and I'll get mine. And so she started fishing through, and she found a scripture, and then I found the same scripture, and we read together. And they were identical. And I had been told they were very different. So I had another scripture and another one and so on. And as the months went on, we started comparing notes and discussing Bible and talking about it and studying it. And the really bad thing about that, in my impression at the time, was she wouldn't answer my questions. She made me go look, which was such a blessing.
Good for her.
Such a blessing.
Which reminds me of a special psalm that's dear and near to your heart, Psalm 27, specifically verse 4. But I'm going to ask you to read, because I think the broader context also highlights a gift that God has given you, a gift of singing. And also it conveys some of the story and some of the narrative of how you've had to raise three children, and there was a hardship, there was turmoil going on in your life, and various circumstances, and maybe we can touch on that a little, but I love this portion of Psalm 27. But verse 4, when you read that, pause for a second, because that's really your favorite verse, but then read on to verse 6 and then talk about that passage.
Okay. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord.
Now, I know you really like that verse 4, but how about just with you sharing some of your testimony before we went on the air this morning, the fact that he will keep me safe in his dwelling. I'm going to have you share a little about how your son's bringing you a Bible later on during a point when you didn't feel all that safe and you were a bit despondent, but where he provided through your sons, through the scriptures, through the affirmation that he did care for you. And then at the end, I will sing and make music to the Lord. Not that I'm telling you this needs to be part of your life story, but I think you should include all these verses because it sums up a little, because to this day now you sing for him and you do make music because of his goodness and his provision all these many years.
So the sheltering story you're talking about is what my three sons did. My kids, because I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to learn about him and to teach my children, I needed to learn about him myself in order to teach my children. All right, so in teaching my children, they are now aware of the scripture and the importance of the scripture. And because they're aware of it, and because they saw me, their mom, get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and do my Bible study before I ever went to work, because they are the reason that I even started to study, because they learned along with me. One thing that I say oftentimes is that I learned what they needed to know 15 minutes before they asked me. Okay? That's how close I was in learning about God. But because of that, they also contributed to my ability to stand during a time that was really rough. And that time was during a divorce time the father of my kids, who is now deceased, left us when the boys were 9, 10, and 12. And during that time, I worked two jobs, and sometimes things got pretty lean, and some days we had no food. We had maybe some bread and peanut butter, okay? Always God provided. We found an old purse in the closet that had some money left in it that I had forgotten about. So we were always provided for. They never went hungry. One time we found canned goods in the back of the cupboard that I don't know where they came from. So we were always provided for, but there was a time when I got to the point where it was too much stress, too much struggle, and I just laid down on the couch and said, I've had it. I've prayed. I've asked God to change this. He hasn't changed it. I'm finished. And I lay down on the couch and said, just leave me alone. And I had these three sons who were very conscientious about the word.
And at this point, they're 9, 10, and 12.
They're 9, 10, and 12. And they came to me and said, and this might have been 1 year later, okay, it's within that first year. They came to me and said, okay, Mom, here's your Bible. We know that you need to use this. And I said, take that and move it. I don't want it. And they said, well, okay, we'll leave it right here by the couch. Mm-hmm. And I turned my back on it and faced the wall. And the boys said, okay, Mom, but we're hungry and we're going to go find some food. Well, they left. They left the house. And I was despondent enough at that particular moment, I didn't really care that they left the house. I figured they would be all right, but I didn't think about it. And I really didn't want to think about anything. My kids went down the street. They took two lawnmowers with them. And they asked the neighbors down the street if they could mow their lawns. And these kids were real bright. They would mow the lawn for $5 for the front yard and $2.50 for the back. And the people were always so amazed at their generosity that they'd pay them more. So they went down and they did this with a couple of neighbors. Well, while they were doing those two lawns, one of the other
neighbors... And you're giving
neighbors,
some ideas to some of our younger listeners, maybe a little marketing
there you
way.
Go. One of the other neighbors said, if you've got another lawnmower, I'd like for the third boy to mow my lawn. And as each of these kids mowed, they mowed something, half a dozen lawns or something between them. As they mowed and asked for this small amount, they were raking in bucks. Well, the important thing on this is that they brought that money home. I'm still sulking and I'm still sobbing and I'm still feeling sorry for myself and have given up, okay? My three sons came home, 9, 10, and 12, came home, dumped the money in my lap, and said, now, are we walking to the store, or are you going to drive us? At that time, oh, God, forgive me, okay? I felt so low and so convicted, okay? And I never wanted to go to that point again. But I have to honor those boys because they were not just boys. They might have been 9, 10, and 12, but they were men, and they were Christian men. And there are so many stories I could tell you that are like that throughout that time. We were together, single family, for 9 years. I could tell you story upon story about my three sons and how strong they were and how they got me through that time.
Yeah. I know we only have about a minute or two left, but what would you say to maybe some of our listeners that are trying to assist or help with a single mom or with a family that's in need? What would be some simple ways or tips or ideas that through your own life experience recommend or suggest?
If I were suggesting how to help a single mom, it would be to include her and to include her children. I think the most devastating thing that occurred with my kids and me was not so much that their dad left, we dealt with that, but we couldn't understand why the community also left. And so if community will come around those people, not make a spectacle of them, not make them somebody special, just include them the way they were included when they were a couple. I think that's the most important thing. I had people trying to do favors for my kids, tell them it's okay if you flubbed up on basketball because you're going through a trying time. And I had to go and talk to those coaches and tell them, you don't do that with my kids. They've gone through a hard time, but that doesn't make them special so that they get excuses to fail. They're children, but they're strong. And they need to know that divorce is not the end of the world. it's hard. You grieve. You hold one another. But you don't give up. Yeah. And you don't expect special treatment because you happen to come from a divorced family. My kids grew up strong men, strong Christian men, and I'm very proud of them.
Hmm. Now, Meg, I know your boys were certainly used of God, but also so was Mel. And
that's
you've
right.
been married these 24 years, and I think you said he brought stability. Were there other godly characteristics or ways that Mel was there to help you through this healing time?
Yeah, Mel was my resting place. He was my place to just be. He was my comfort at a time when things were really rough. After Mel and I got married, probably I experienced the first full night's sleep in 9 or more years, because I had the comfort of knowing that he was a Christian man and that I could trust him and that God was going to watch over both of us.
Thank you, God, for Mel. Thank you, God, for children. Thank you, God, for the sons that they raised up, Meg, to assist you, to help navigate you through a time of searching, of growing, of clinging to God. And one of the things I've learned about you, Meg, is either grow and demonstrate Christian character, get out of the
That's
way.
Right.
You know, you don't want any little sissies
That's
around
right.
you. You want people growing and living for God and
That's right.
determined to change and to live biblically and live faithfully and live in cadence with the Spirit's leading.
That's
so
right.
thank you, Meg, for your friendship. I'll refer and reference back to Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. May you be drawn closer to the Lord today as a result of tuning in, as a result of reading his word, as a result of walking alongside others that know the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe firmly in the scripture stated, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your lifestyle, your practice, your failings, your sins, your past deeds, draw near to God today. And trust me, he will draw near to you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.